This evening we'll be looking at Lord's Day 5 together. And so if you have your Trinity Psalt or hymnal, you can open it to the back to page 874. Page 874, and if you have your Forms and Prayers book, you can find Lord's Day 5 on page 205. I'll read each of these questions, and we can all respond together with each answer. Lord's Day 5, question and answer 12. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both now and in eternity. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Can we make this payment ourselves? Certainly not. Actually, we increase our debt every day. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? No. To begin with, God will not punish any other creature for what a human is guilty of. Furthermore, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? One who is a true and righteous man, yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also true God. Now I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We'll begin reading with verse 5. But before we do so, let's ask God for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, we ask that you will give us your spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, and let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his holy word to us. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, as we've been working our way through the catechism, something we've realized and something we need to keep in mind is that each of these questions and answers have been building on each other. We talked about our sin and how God's law makes us aware of our sinful situation. It's that flashlight that shines in the dark corners of our hearts, revealing our sin. We covered where this sin and this misery comes from, all the way back to the fall of our parents, Adam and Eve. Last week, we looked at God's response to sin, his perfect justice, and how that justice is satisfied is the topic that we'll be looking at this evening. How this debt of sin is paid for. God's perfect mercy. Because of our sins, we deserve punishment, both now and for eternity, because we can't pay this debt. And that's what the next question answer points to. We can't pay this debt ourselves. And another creature, blood of bulls and goats, they can't pay this debt either. A human has to pay the debt for human sin. And so we're left asking, who can pay this debt? We need a mediator. We need a deliverer to pay this debt, to set us free, to make us right with God. And as we look at these questions and the answers that are given, our options are eliminated until we're left with only one answer. And that one answer is the same answer that we gave all the way back in question and answer one. What's your only comfort in life and death? My faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And that comfort is the theme that we're going to see woven throughout the entire catechism. That ultimate comfort that is ours in Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at Hebrews this evening, Hebrews gives us some of the most powerful descriptions of Jesus Christ. And in our passage this evening, we're going to first of all see Christ's humiliation and exaltation. That's our first point. And then second, we'll be looking at our propitiation and salvation. Because of Christ's humiliation, him becoming man, and his exaltation, God glorifying him, we have propitiation and salvation. And what's required is us placing our trust in him, placing our faith in Jesus Christ, finding our only comfort in Christ alone. And that's what we'll be looking at this evening as we first of all look at Christ's humiliation and exaltation. Hebrews 2, verses 5 through 9, describe the Savior that we need. Now, up to this point, chapter 1 and part of chapter 2 there has been describing and developing the theme of Jesus Christ being the eternal high priest. the one who has been perfect through suffering. Up to this point, the focus has been on the majesty and the glory of the Son of God, who God used, who was instrumental as and part of creation, and who is now enthroned in glory. But when we get to chapter 2, now our attention shifts to Christ's incarnation, his humiliation, and then exaltation. And as Hebrews is exploring that, the reference is, in verse 6, it's been testified somewhere. So pretty vague reference to Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6. Now, one of the challenges of this psalm, Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him, is who are we talking about in this psalm? Is Psalm 8 being used to refer to mankind in general? What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Or is it being used to describe Jesus Christ in particular? Is it mankind in general, or is it Christ in particular? And the answer to both of those questions is yes. Psalm 8 is somewhat ambiguous. It's talking about one man, masculine, singular, but the question for us is, well, who is it referring to? One, you have mankind. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. When we think about Psalm 8, we're confronted with a beautiful hymn of praise to God for his work of creation. The psalmist is considering the stars and the handiwork of God and is in awe of the glory. And in light of that all-expanse glory of all that God has created, his attention then comes to man, and he's left wondering, what is man that you are mindful of him, that you even care about him? We're so small, so insignificant compared to the vastness of the universe. But then the awe that the psalmist expressed is that even though we are so small and insignificant, Lord, you've given us a position of honor. You've exalted us to this high and lofty position of being just a little bit lower than the angels and crowned with glory and honor. You've put all of creation under our feet. We've been called to rule, and everything has been placed in subjection to us. You can think back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. To rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every other living creature, all things are placed under his feet. All things are subject to him. He has dominion over all creation. And so we're given this idealistic picture of man ruling with glory and honor and every aspect of creation being in subjection to him. And then all of a sudden, things come to a screeching halt. But wait a second. That's not what we're experiencing right now, is it? Is the coronavirus under our rule? Are we in control? Well, no, not really at all. And Hebrews is picking up on that. Yet, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Pointing out the reality that this is not the way it is. Man was created with glory and honor, everything in subjection under his feet. But as we saw in question and answer 6, I mean, God created man good and in his image. Question and answer 9, God created man with the ability to keep his law. And so what happened? How did we get from there to, at this point, we don't see all things in subjection to him? And the reason is because man chose sin, chose disobedience, chose death. The author of Hebrews points out the disconnect between this statement that all things are under his feet and the reality that they aren't. And our lack of control over creation at present highlights that reality. Sin and death, the fall, distorts our call to rule and be stewards of all creation. And the solution to this problem of sin and death is ultimately Jesus Christ. And Psalm 8 is then used to preach Christ. The made a little lower and the crowned with glory and honor ultimately points to the humiliation and the exaltation of Jesus. When you look down at verse 9, it's clearly talking about Jesus who was made a little, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because he's of the suffering of death, because he suffered death. When Christ became man, he was made a little lower than the angels. He took on human flesh. He became human and became a little lower than the angels. And then it says the Son of Man, or the Son of Man that you care for him. This is a reference that we see throughout the Gospels to Jesus Christ. Even Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. And that's a really fitting reference because it literally means Ben Adam or son of Adam. And so we have Jesus Christ as the second Adam, fulfilling, succeeding, ruling in glory and honor where the first Adam failed. It's interesting that at the height of exaltation of humanity, what is man that you are mindful of him? The psalmist is describing how God exalted lowly man to this point of being just a little bit lower than the angels. So you have the height of our exaltedness, our glory and honor being just a little lower than the angels. And in contrast to that is Christ's humiliation, him humbling himself, being made a little lower than the angels, being made man. And this helps us to understand what the Catechism is getting at, what it means for Christ to take our place, to be the mediator, the perfect Savior that we're looking for. In question and answer 15, we asked, well, what kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? One who is true and righteous man, so he needs to be human and perfect, righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, one who is also true God. So, truly man and truly God, made a little lower than the heavenly beings. Verse 17 in our passage explains how he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, like us in every way except for sin, and at the same time still truly God. And when we get to verses 10 through 11, we move on to look at also the exaltation. So not only do we have him humbling himself a little lower than the angels, but we also have God exalting him. For it was fitting, verse 10, that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. In Philippians 2, we have both the humbling and the exalting of Jesus Christ being described. Philippians 2, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. There's the exaltation, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so the reason for Christ's humiliation and passion and exaltation and glory is so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Jesus' death was not like the death of every other man because he's not like every other man. He's fully man, fully God. And that's why 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 tells us, for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ never sinned. What does all of this mean for you? He didn't commit even one little sin. He obeyed perfectly, completely. And so when he died on the cross, he was being punished for your sins, dying for you. That's why he came to earth. That's why he humbled himself. That's why he lived. That's why he died, to set us free from sin and death. We can't pay this debt alone. Even if we had all eternity, it still would not be enough to pay the debt we owe because of our sin. We need someone else. We need a mediator. And our mediator is Jesus Christ. Even if you were the only elect person, Christ would still need to go through this humiliation and exaltation for your salvation. He rose again. He ascended into heaven, which points to God accepting his sacrifice. In raising Christ from the dead, God the Father honors Jesus' perfect obedience, vindicating his cause, accepting the sacrifice, and establishing his reign, putting everything under his feet. And so what we see here is that in an amazing way, Jesus fulfills God's original design for creation and displays what had always been intended for humankind, accomplishing the obedience and the glory that the first Adam failed to achieve. Christ's humiliation is exaltation. Is the reason that everything's under his feet. The prophecy of Psalm 8 here is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And as we think about that this evening, how Christ is the answer, that he has come, he has lived, he has died, he is reigning, and is now in glory, that this is the answer to the world's sin problem. This is the answer to sin and death. The question that we might be considering then is, so then why is this world still such a mess? If Christ has come and has conquered sin already, if he is now ruling and reigning, why are we still struggling? Why are we still suffering? If Christ's death and resurrection, his humiliation, his exaltation are the ultimate solution to the world's ultimate problem of sin and death, then why do we still see these problems? Not every knee is bowed. Not every tongue is confessed that Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is the answer, and his work has been achieved. He has accomplished salvation. He declared, "It is finished." But the problems of this world still obviously remain. And so while this salvation is already accomplished and finished, we have yet to see the fullness of it at this point. At least not until Christ returns in glory. That's Christ's humiliation and exaltation, first of all. And secondly and finally, we look at our propitiation and salvation. Christ's humiliation and his exaltation for our propitiation and salvation. As we look at verses 10 through 18, what we need to keep in mind is that whenever we see the word therefore in a passage, we need to ask ourselves one question. What is it there for? When we see for in our passage, you can ask yourself the same question. What is it there for? Because when you look at verse 10 and then the bookend of verse 17, we have for it was fitting, which is complemented by verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every way. So it is fitting corresponds to he had to be made like his brothers. He's made perfect. Verse 10 corresponds with verse 17. He became a merciful and faithful high priest. Verse 10, bringing many sons and daughters to glory. Verse 16, he helps the offspring, sons and daughters of Abraham. So we have this book ending within this last part of our passage, and it's the therefore and the for. It's the practical application, the explaining, this is what Christ's humiliation and exaltation means for you. And if I'm to put it simply, it means your salvation. This section, verses 10 through 18, is the practical application of 5 verse through 9. It's explaining what his humiliation and exaltation means for you. Christ is able to accomplish our salvation. He's able to bring many sons and daughters to glory because he is one of us. He is made like his brothers and his sisters in every way. When you look at verse 14, since therefore, there's another therefore. What's it there for? Therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. He shares in their flesh and in their blood. Why? Why did he need to become one of us? Why did he need to be humbled and become a man? Well, the reason is given that through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. So first of all, the reason for this is so that he can destroy the devil who has the power over death. Destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And the second reason, he is made like us in every way, that he has our flesh and our blood, that he is human, is to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So the reason for his humiliation, he becoming one of us, is to set us free from the slavery of sin, setting us free from the power of death. And the theological word for what's being described here in Hebrews is redemption. This is the deliverer, this is the redeemer, this is the mediator, the savior that we are looking for. This is the savior that we need. Because the catechism has just reminded us of the seriousness of our human condition. Why we need this redemption and salvation. Why we need to be set free from slavery to sin. Question 12, God requires that his justice be satisfied, that it be paid in full on our own or by another. And so what we're seeing is that left to ourselves, God isn't for us, he's against us. We have a debt that needs to be paid. God's wrath can't be overlooked. God's wrath against sin can't just be brushed under the rug. We can't reinterpret the pages of Scripture. And so with all seriousness, we confess that hell is real and that people will go there. God's justice, his wrath against our sins, means that we deserve punishment now and later. And denying that sin exists, denying that hell is real, or pretending like it doesn't exist, doesn't change the reality of our situation. I mean, the world is in panic over the coronavirus. And it's serious. It impacts our health. It impacts our economy. But it's really minor compared to the larger problem of sin, which impacts our eternity. Think about God's character. It's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to change. God doesn't change. It's impossible for God to violate his own justice. God cannot let sinners, lawbreakers, go free just because he wants to, or some act of tolerance or inclusivity. Sin must be paid for, atoned for. God's wrath against sin must be satisfied. Sinners must be punished. And at this point, we are left with two options. If God is to be true to himself and maintain the justice of the universe, we can pay this debt ourselves. That's option one. Or someone else can pay it for us. Either way, the debt of sin has to be paid. So either you pay it or somebody else pays it. But then you get to question and answer 13, and it immediately points out that, well, you can't pay it. We can't make this payment. We actually increase our guilt more and more each day. So the more we try to dig ourselves out of this debt, the deeper we are in that pit. And then question and answer 14 takes away another option, saying, yeah, and another creature, that's not going to be able to make the payment either for human sin. A human has to pay for human sin. Blood of bulls, blood of goats, not an option. We need someone who is human and who is perfectly righteous to represent us and pay this debt. And someone who is fully God in order to withstand the full wrath of God against our sin. One who is truly righteous and human, who is also true God. We need Jesus to make propitiation for our sin. Whenever we talk about Christ's death on the cross, even his life and his death, we often look at it from our own perspective. That Christ died on the cross for my sins. And this is completely true. But it's only one side of his work as mediator. We also need to keep in mind that his life and death and resurrection was not only for us, but also for God. He is the mediator between God and us, 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 says. We just saw that Jesus needed to become man in order to die. Through death, he destroys the devil and delivers us from death and slavery to sin. We are the objects of his saving work. From our perspective, he died to set me free from sin and death. But what about God's side? God, who in his holiness cannot accept people who are tainted with sin, who are corrupted as an entire race and as individuals. Verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Therefore, what's it there for? Verse 17. Here we have the reason for Christ's humiliation and exaltation. This is why Christ had to become fully human, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. What was the job of the priests? Jesus Christ is the faithful high priest. What did the priests do? Well, they represented God to the people, and they represented the people to God. Well, what did they do? Well, they made sacrifices. Why? To turn aside God's wrath against our sin. And here we have Jesus Christ who has come, humbled himself, became a man. Why? In order to be a priest, but not only to be a priest, the mediator between God and his people, but also to be the one and ultimate sacrifice for our sins, giving himself, because only he is able to bear the full wrath of God against our sin and to bear it completely and to the very end. The reason he could say on the cross that it is finished is because it was. God's wrath had been appeased and satisfied. What would have taken us all of eternity and then still not been enough, Christ accomplished on the cross, bearing the full wrath of God against our sin and changing God's wrath towards us into favor and grace. Because his wrath has been satisfied, sin's debt has been paid for by Jesus Christ. All that God has done in the redeeming work of Jesus Christ was not for angels, Hebrews is telling us, but for you. He became like you. It was for you that he died. It was for you that he rose again and is now reigning. And the question for us this evening is, do you trust him? Do you believe in him as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe that through his humiliation and exaltation, you have salvation? Is Jesus Christ your only comfort in life and in death? Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this evening, praising you, Lord, and thanking you for the humiliation and exaltation for Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that he has bore your wrath against our sin and has done so fully and completely, the perfect propitiation for all our sin, so that we as your people can experience your grace, your favor, and salvation in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.